Good morning, church.
This reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. So we pray for Dan as he comes up to give us the word this morning. Lord, I pray for Dan that as he brings the word, Lord, we would take it on board, not just as head knowledge, Lord, but it would go to our hearts and that we would act upon these words. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Well, there's a fuel crisis in Papua New Guinea at the moment. No jet fuel is available, so remote missionaries living in their tribes, they can't get out to their bases, or at least the little fuel they have left means they're having to ferry missionaries out to live on their bases for an indefinite period of time. We all know what fuel crises are like, right? Remember the one a couple of years back? It just came out of nowhere. One of the funniest stories that I read about during that time was a whole bunch of people who were following what they thought was a fuel tanker because they were desperate for fuel. So they followed this tanker miles and miles. Turned out to be carrying cement. And they were so angry with the cab driver, they said, "Why didn't you tell us?" But anyway, fuel is essential, isn't it, for life to function. And if we run out of fuel for long enough, we don't have any services, and life, as we know it, would cease to exist. Well, prayer is like fuel to an engine. And without it, there's no life, no forward momentum, no lasting work accomplished. And all the gospel writers tell us a little bit about Jesus' prayer life, and I'm really glad about that, because it's a huge challenge. So as we think about the fact that prayer is fuel, let's think about what Jesus did after that busy day in Capernaum, healing many people. So again, reading God's word, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And it's a huge challenge, I think, to us as his followers, Jesus' intimacy with the Father, that he, the Son of God, needed that time alone with the Father. You see, preaching came later, but prayer, being filled with the power that comes through prayer, has to come first. I think very often we get the other way around, don't we? We like activity, we don't always like prayer. But for Jesus, private prayer was his priority, and it was his life's blood, wasn't it? They went out looking for him, and there he was, found praying. Somebody once asked Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, what's more important, Bible reading or prayer? I love his answer. He said, "What's more important, breathing in or breathing out?" It's so true, isn't it? So what does your daily priority look like? Where's prayer on it? I'm going to get practical today. What do you make your daily goals to be? Is it your 10,000 steps, your latest episode, or your maybe your sports news? Whatever it might be, where does prayer lie in your priority list? Well, late hours didn't keep Jesus from private prayer. Think about the busy day he had, the late evening before, and still he's found even before the sun rises in prayer to the Father. Thinking about prayer in our Western countries, the church prayer meeting is often a great indicator to the spiritual temperature of a church, isn't it? You might see huge numbers on a Sunday, but the prayer meeting in many of our churches shows a small, much smaller group of people. And why is that? When you go to other countries where there's persecution, the prayer meeting is the life soul of the church. It's like water to the thirsty. And not only that, but wherever there's been a great movement of God in the past, wherever around the world, it's usually been precipitated by prayer, by believing persistent prayer. We want to see revivals and great awakenings, don't we? We do, right? But are we prepared to put in the prayer? Well, you may have heard of the Welsh Revival 1904, but this was one of the most recent revivals that actually happened in the UK, in the Hebridean Great Awakening. So in the Western Isles of Scotland, two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine, aged 84 and 82, they were burdened due to the poor spiritual state in their village, and they sensed the Lord was speaking to them this word from Isaiah 44, verse 3, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." And this led them to start praying from 10 a.m. all the way till 3 a.m. on a regular basis for weeks and weeks and weeks. And they both felt this sense of that God was going to send a minister who would come and start preaching, and that the fire of God was going to spread. Well, when Duncan Campbell, the guy in the middle of the photo there, when he arrived on their island and began to minister, the church was filled with the hunger and thirst for God. I'm just reading this now, what the report said here. It said this: "A hunger and thirst for God overwhelmed the people in the area. The church that would seat over 800 was packed. People in the aisles and in the pews were on their knees crying out for God to have mercy. And that meeting continued till 4 a.m. There were no altar calls nor appeals to accept Christ. It was just a sovereign work of God." Don't we want to see that today? On the second night, people from all around the island of Lewis came in buses, and the church was packed out. Now, this is not that long ago, folks. Like, I think there's probably a few people in the room who were maybe even alive during this very time. And during this guy's Campbell's sermon, people were crying loudly all over the sanctuary, burdened by the weight of sin. 5 weeks later, the revival spread to neighboring islands. And what was so significant was that this revival was prolonged due to intercessors who never went to the church services. They were compelled by the Holy Spirit to focus their time in seclusion, interceding for souls. And at noon every day, all work would stop and they'd pray for 2 hours. And so the upshot of what happened was that there was a hunger for the word of God. The bars were empty. Many ministers and missionaries received their calling during this time. It was estimated there were over 20,000 converts during those days. And old debts were repaid. Several police courts became idle with no cases to try. And according to Duncan Campbell, backsliding was practically unheard of. Wow, incredible, isn't it? Well, if we're truthful, I think most of us probably say that we find private prayer quite difficult. It's a weak area of our Christian lives. Why do we find it so hard? I've just thrown up a few suggestions here. Maybe lack of time. The fact that we have so many distractions in our world today, right? Overcommitting to things. Why is it so easy to spend an hour watching YouTube videos and so hard to spend an hour in prayer? What about lack of urgency? That we've lost sight at times of hell, fire, and eternal judgment. And what about this one? Lack of intimacy with the Father. Do you ever feel yourself falling into this mechanical, repetitious type of prayer where it just doesn't feel like you're actually reaching heaven? A lack of desire, the cares of this world and the pursuit of health, wealth, and happiness, they crowd out that desire for intimate prayer with the Father. Or maybe lack of persistence that, you know, God hasn't answered my prayer, so I'm giving up. And anyway, God knows what I need, so I don't even need to ask him, right? Well, the whole reason Mark wrote his gospel was to encourage the persecuted church to be like Jesus, to be disciples. And I think today we talk about Christianity, but we lose sight of what a disciple is. And a disciple is that simply a follower, somebody who acts like the master. So how do we develop a prayer life like Jesus? Again, I've got a few suggestions for you. Spiritual discipline. We hate the word discipline, don't we? If you've ever tried an exercise regime and you haven't, you know, couch to 5K, whatever, it's not easy getting off the couch, let alone running 5K, is it? And if you're spiritually slack, overweight, if you like, getting trim and in shape is hard. It takes effort. It takes determination. So getting spiritual discipline, very, very important. And C.S. Lewis, he summed up the struggle of spiritual discipline in his book, Mere Christianity. He said this. He said, it comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning simply consists in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting the other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. It's a struggle, but it's something that we need to work at and improve at. All right, secondly, create desire, the desire for prayer. Read missionary biographies. Watch articles about people groups or tribes or missionary endeavor to inspire you. Or go visit missionary activity or work with different types of groups of people. If you see it, it inspires you and encourages you to pray. And thirdly, I'd say to counteract that lack of intimacy is to go deeper into the gospel, to meditate, spend time thinking about what Christ has done for you. Every facet of his life, his death, his resurrection, it was done in your place. The deeper you go, the more you'll find your soul wanting to praise. And get an eternal perspective. I think many of us, you know, we care so much about the here and now, we forget that in 100 years, we're all going to be forgotten. You know, how many of you here can remember your great-great-grandparents? What their names were, what they did in life? I certainly can't. And that's going to be us, isn't it? And we get so caught up with the here and now. And yet, Psalm 90, this is the Psalm of Moses, he wrote in verse 12, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Do you want to spend your life running after your desires or doing the will of God? And then finally, get influenced. It's all about influences today, isn't it? On social media. Get influenced by great examples of persistent prayer. I love the story of George Muller. Loads of things about his life, but one thing in particular was his persistent prayer. He prayed for 5 people for 52 years. Okay? He said, in November 1844, I began to pray every day for the conversion of 5 people. The first was converted after 18 months. The second after 5 years, and then another 6 years passed before the third. The last 2 didn't come to Christ until after he died. Now, that's persistent prayer, isn't it? So what's your prayer legacy going to look like? We often relegate prayer, don't we? Like a secondary ministry, but actually it's a primary ministry of the Christian faith. And it's something that Jesus made a lot of time for. But prayer and preaching go hand in hand. If you don't have the power of prayer, then you can preach, but you won't have the power. If prayer is the fuel, then preaching is the engine. And the second part that Linda read out, we'll read again, and it said, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, Jesus had become an overnight celebrity, hadn't he, in Capernaum. All his miracles had got spread like wildfire, had gone viral, right? And the disciples were expecting him to get up the next day, you know, and kind of add to his subscriber list, if you like. Maybe they envisioned, you know, book signings and tours, you know, and maybe they could see their faces on posters and billboards around Jerusalem. I don't know, but they were definitely excited about what was going on. There was a buzz in the city, wasn't there? And Jesus should have been getting on that, right? And it's easy for us to get sidetracked into something that's good and exciting and even Christian, and yet lose the sight of the most important thing of all, which is preaching the gospel. All right, so humanitarian work is great. Helping orphans and widows and fighting for justice, they're all worthy causes, and we should be involved in those. But we should not miss the more important, weightier matter, of which is preaching the gospel. Okay? And Jesus' response was, "I've come to preach. I've come to preach." And we often think of preaching as from the pulpit like this, don't we? You know, we think of Billy Graham or some great evangelist. But preach simply means to herald, to tell somebody some good news. You know, like Wales won. Well, that's what we're hoping for today, right? I got the job, or, you know, or it's a boy or whatever. If you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ today, then you're also called to preach the gospel. It's the marching orders of the church. It's not an optional extra just for church leaders or the gifted. And preaching or proclaiming the gospel is not necessarily a spiritual gift either. Yes, there are people who are very gifted at it, certainly in an oratory sense. But it's a command of Jesus. He said it to the disciples before he headed back to heaven. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." So all followers of Jesus are commanded to proclaim. That's what we've been left to do. Okay. Now, maybe you've heard this phrase from so-called Francis of Assisi, was once deemed to have said, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Anyone ever heard that phrase before? Well, it's actually not true. He didn't coin this phrase. What he did say was this. He said, "Let none of the brothers preach contrary to the form and institution of the Holy Roman Church. Nevertheless, let all the brothers preach by their works." In other words, he was calling his preachers to practice what they preached. He wasn't saying don't preach. He was saying practice what you preach. And we should in no way reduce the power of preaching and simply be involved in social outreach. So can you preach the gospel without words is the question for you and I. And we'd like to say yes, wouldn't we? Because it would maybe get some of us off the hook. And those of us who are maybe kind of retiring, quiet individuals, we'd love it to be so. But the truth is that you can't proclaim the gospel simply by your works. It's got to be by your words. It's the proclamation of the good news that births faith in a person. This is what Romans chapter 10 clearly states. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent?" Consequently, faith comes from what? From hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So can people be saved without hearing the gospel? No, they can't. Think about Cornelius' story, Acts chapter 10. Okay, he was a devout Gentile, God-fearing. He prayed regularly. He gave generously to the poor. But was that man saved? No, he wasn't. And surprisingly, God sent an angel to Cornelius to tell him to go and get Simon Peter from a couple of days' walk away in the town of Joppa to come and share the gospel with him. Why didn't the angel just tell him? Save Peter a whole lot of trouble, right? Well, it's because God's way of getting people into the kingdom is through the proclamation of the gospel through people. It takes a human agent to get the good news to a person. It's God's way. Why? I don't know. Surely angels could do a far better job, right? Writing it in the sky would convince people a lot more, we would think. And even today, you hear these stories of God appearing maybe in visions or dreams to different individuals around the world, but most of the time, it's to then point them to a person who will then share the gospel with them. Okay, so there is no plan B. There is no other way. We can't wriggle out of our responsibility of proclaiming truth to people. And you might say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, remember what the definition is of preaching. It's simply to proclaim. And preaching doesn't have to be from a stage, does it? You think of Noah in the Old Testament. He preached wherever he went. Well, Paul, he preached in synagogues and churches, but by the riverside and in prison, wherever he was, he declared the gospel. And we can do the same, can't we, whether it's from a platform or whether it's across the kitchen table or over our fence, in our back gardens, in our cars, wherever we are, we can proclaim the good news of Jesus. And you know, Paul had great confidence in the gospel. And I don't know if this is one of the reasons that maybe prevents you from sharing, but Paul had great confidence in the gospel, in the gospel message. He knew that within it was contained the very power of God to change. Sometimes I think we put the onus on us, don't we, to do the changing, but we can't change people's hearts by our persuasiveness or our wisdom. And that's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. God does the saving, we do the plowing and the planting. And the other thing is that Paul also saw himself as a debtor. He said that, I'm in debt to both Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and the foolish. And you can be in debt in one of two ways, can't you? You can owe somebody money that they've given you that you need to pay back. Or you can receive maybe finances to give to somebody else. Let's say you were the CEO of a charitable organization and you were given £1 million to as a donation then to give out to the people within the folks that you were reaching with your charity. And you didn't. If you withheld that, you'd be responsible. You would be called a thief, wouldn't you? The Apostle Paul felt a great sense of debt that he owed the gospel to the people that he came into contact with. All right, so where would you be today if nobody had shared the gospel with you? Just think about that, right? Where would you be today if nobody had ever shared the message with you? So, okay, we've established that people need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Not some watered-down version, the whole package. All right? And it also takes a human agent to pass on that information, and that it's Christ's followers, the church, are the only ones with that message. Nobody else. There's no one else out there. It's you and I. So what's your reason for not doing it? Is it fear? Is it that you have a lack of confidence, maybe in the message or in your own abilities? Well, this is what Charles Spurgeon, he was a 19th century preacher, and he said this. He said, it's a sin to be always seeking to hide that which God has bestowed upon us for the good of others. A Christian is not to be a village in a valley, but a city set upon a hill. He is not to be a candle under a basket, but a candle in a candlestick, giving light to all. The hiding of Christ in us can never be justified, and the keeping back of truth, which is precious to ourselves, is a sin against others and an offense against God. They're powerful words, aren't they? Challenging words. Maybe you're a kind of person of a nervous disposition, he says here. He said, well, take care that you do not too much indulge in this trembling propensity, lest you should be useless to the church. In other words, don't use the fact that you struggle with maybe fear, social anxiety, as an excuse to not tell somebody the good news. Seek in the name of him who was not ashamed of you. And that really struck a chord with me, that Jesus was not ashamed of me. He died naked on a cross, bearing my shame. Therefore, why should I be afraid to tell somebody about his love? Right? So when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? I know I hate sitting in meetings like this and getting that challenge, because it feels we could do so much more, right? I heard of an atheist who said that whenever he meets a Christian and he finds out later on they were a Christian and they never shared the gospel with him, he's actually offended. He said, "You're telling me that this message, if it's true, will save me from eternal damnation, and you don't have the love to tell me that? Man, shame on you," he would tell them. And he's an atheist, right? Well, we have to start somewhere, don't we? Or we'll never start. So I've got with me in my trusty bag here a little book that was written by Professor John Lennox, and it's called Have No Fear. And it's just a little book, borrowed off Jan Morley, by the way. She's wondering where it is. Thank you for that, Jan. But it's full of very helpful tips on how to simply share the gospel with people. And these are some of them from there. He says, pray, first of all. Pray, remembering that you have been sent. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Not the pastors, not the Bible teachers, but you, if you follow Jesus. He said, pray for 5 people, just like George Miller did, that you see regularly to witness to, okay? It could be the guy who delivers your package every day to your door, okay? It could be the person that you see at the checkout desk at your store. Whoever, somebody that you see regularly. And then secondly, ask people questions. Now, Peter tells us this, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you, right? And John, in his book, he points out, but nobody ever asks me, John, what is the hope that lies within you? Tell me all about it. Have you ever had that experience? Well, I don't get asked that question very often either. So he said, well, so a good thing to do is ask people questions about themselves, get to know them. Find out about their family, their hobbies, their jobs, and so on, and then find common ground. And then drop some little details in about your life when they ask you a question, mentioning your faith, and maybe they'll pick up on that line, okay? And then thirdly, use your story. We have powerful stories of God's amazing grace in our lives, right? And we can use it. And people can't refute that, because it's what God has done in you. Use your story of his saving grace. This is a good one. Don't be too pushy. I think sometimes we can be so eager to pull the trigger of witnessing, you know, that we might speak out of turn or in an insensitive way. So let's be praying that we'll be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting in our lives. And if we start talking to someone about Jesus and we find that you can tell they're not interested and pushing it, you're just annoying them, then back off. We don't need to try and thrust it down people's throats if they really don't want to hear. Okay, and use scripture, memorizing scripture, or having little verses of the Bible to hand, really helpful for any kind of conversations you might get into. Hand them out, and then, again, use scripture in the sharing of what God has done for you, because there's power in his word, right? And then lastly, be honest. Don't think that you have all the answers. Sometimes we want to come across as like, no, I've got to know every answer there is, right? You don't. You can always go away and say, I'll find out about that and get back to you. Or I'll go and ask somebody else who might know the answer. But the truth is, we don't want to leave this job up to other people, because God has placed you in your unique set of circumstances for you to be a missionary where you're at. You might be the only Christian that those people in your life will ever meet. You have your unique mission field. All right, and my final point is that Jesus wants all people to hear, not just a few. And this is what the last verse says that we read. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go on to the next towns so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." That is why I came out. We need to broaden our gospel horizons. It's great to be local, and it's great to have those little mission fields within our own personal circumstances, but we also need to broaden our gospel horizons. Because Jesus didn't just stay in Capernaum, did he? He said, no, we've got to go to the other towns. And so it's good to find out about what's going on in our world, where the needs are. And it's staggering that even if we take all the people who call themselves Christians, it would be about a third, roughly, of our planet. That means that 4.5 billion people are not Christians in any shape or form. And the Joshua Project estimates that half of those people are either unreached or unengaged. Listen to this, right? It's staggering. That's 1.7 billion people who have no substantial way to hear the gospel before they die. If you put five of them in a row and line them up around the globe, they'd circle the globe five times. That's how many people that is. And we have so many gospel privileges, don't we? But they don't. So who's going to tell those people? Whose job is it? We have the message, so surely we have some obligation, right? So let's think about it. Three options we have when it comes to our obligation to preach the gospel. We can either deny it and pretend that it doesn't exist, you know, this call to preach the gospel, and make it more comfortable. Or we can ignore it, which a lot of us do. Or we can embrace it and say, "Jesus, send me. You save me so I can go and see others saved." Maybe you've called yourself a Christian but not really surrendered to Jesus. We could do that today. Have you given Jesus a gift card or a blank check? You know, a gift card where it's made out £100 and once it's spent, that's it, right? "Lord, you're going to have this much in my life." Or are you going to say, "Jesus," if you guys know what blank check is these days, you probably don't use checks anymore. You know those things you used to write on? Blank check meant that you could have whatever is in my account, whatever it is, any amount. "Lord, it's yours." Where are we at today? We call ourselves Christians, but truly are we disciples? "Jesus, it's all yours." Talking of surrender, this guy, C.T. Studd, he's a bit of a hero of mine. He grew up in an aristocratic family. And as a cricketer, any cricket fans up there? You don't have to put your hands up, by the way. We won't judge you, though. He played for England in the 1882 match won by Australia, which was the origins of the Ashes. All right. Now, this guy, at the height of his career, he wrestled with the thought that his life was yielding little eternal value. And he sensed God's call to carry the gospel to other nations. He was set to inherit £29,000. This was back in the 1880s. It was equivalent to about £3 million in today's money. And he gladly gave it all away to gospel causes. Gave some actually to George Muller. Yeah, thank you. He spent the rest of his days in China, India, and then Africa in missionary work, where eventually he died. And people all over the world would ask him, "Why on earth did you do that? It's daft. It's madness." And this is often what he would reply. He'd say, "If Jesus Christ is God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Isn't that so true? And he wrote a very famous poem that we often quote, just that one line, and it says this: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And it puts what we do in this life into perspective, doesn't it? Which is what we need. All right, so the challenge is out there for all of us. How much like Jesus are we being? How much of a disciple, a follower? Do we call ourselves a disciple, or am I simply a Christian who goes to church and gives him a gift card? Let's be like Jesus today. Let's be determined to be prayers, to enhance our prayer lives, to see that great sweeping revival that happened in the Hebrides happen here, right? It can still happen. He's the same God. And let's see the fact that he saved us to proclaim the gospel, yes, to our immediate surroundings, but beyond that, to the far horizons in our world. Without people like C.T. Studd, the gospel would never have gotten to places like England, would it? The UK, Wales. All right, so let's pray. Thank you, God, so much that we have been blessed with so many gospel privileges. Thank you that we have the good news today that Jesus Christ is a savior of all. Thank you that today that Jesus is enough to cleanse the most vile. We thank you that his blood spilled for me was enough to save me. Thank you today that the good news is available. And yet, our God, we see the great needs there. And we see, Lord, our own weaknesses, our own excuses. And we ask you to help us to overcome by the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us to be the light and the salt that we need to be today in our society. In our homes, our churches, Lord, in our schools, our workplaces, help us to be those people like you, Lord Jesus, who are not content to stay in Capernaum, but you wanted the gospel to be spread out throughout the whole area. Thank you so much for your wonderful example, and help us to emulate you wherever we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you.